Again, our scripture reading is Psalm chapter 25. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast, love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Chris, like John said, and I'm a member here at the church, and I've been an intern the past couple years, and I'm glad you guys could make it today, and I'm excited and thankful just for the opportunity to share God's word with you. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. So I don't know if this has ever happened to any of you guys that regularly come here, but sometimes when I tell people that where I go to church, they say, "Oh, is that a Catholic church?" And I can definitely see maybe why someone would think that. And when they come, maybe they think that from the building too. But we actually, that name, it comes from a church in England. And it comes from a church that's called Holy Trinity Church. And their pastor was a guy named Charles Simeon, who inspired our pastors here in Chicago as they were thinking about planting a church. And so why do I bring this up? Because today, we're going to be talking about the topic of suffering. And Charles Simeon from Holy Trinity Church was a man who knew suffering very well throughout his time as a pastor. Basically, from the very beginning, Charles Simeon was rejected by his congregation. They would yell at him. They would disrupt the services. They would throw rocks through the windows. They even would go as far as to lock the doors and to lock the pews so that nobody could come in. Nobody could listen. And I can imagine Simeon as a new pastor thinking, okay, transitions are rough. Nobody likes change. I understand. I get it. I just need to endure. I just need to trust the Lord and this will pass soon. But for Simeon, days of hardship became weeks. Weeks became months. People locked the pews for 10 years. And yet all the while, Simeon continued to seek God, trust in him, and wait for his deliverance. And after 50 years as a pastor, one of Simeon's friends came to him and said, "Charles, how did you do it? How did you continue to trust in God amidst your suffering?" Now, I'm going to tell you his response towards the end of the sermon, but first I want to look at how the Bible answers that question. Can any of you relate to Simeon this morning? We're all familiar with suffering in some degree or another. And to be honest, it seems in some ways easy to initially think, yeah, like I trust you, God. It's easy to pray. It's easy to think that he will deliver us soon. But what do we do when the days of suffering become weeks? Weeks become months, years. What do we do when we cannot see a clear end to our suffering? How do we continue to trust in God and wait for his deliverance? Let me pray, and we're going to look at how the Bible answers that question. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. People are in different places. Some are rejoicing and others are hurting. Lord, you know our suffering, and Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Show us how to trust you as we wait. Speak to us now. We're thankful for your word, and pray that you should bless this time. Pray that in Jesus' name. So today we're looking at the Bible because we believe that this is God's answer for us. We believe that this is his voice, that it speaks into the issues of our life. And it tells us who he is, what he's like. So the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're specifically going to be looking in the Old Testament at the book of Psalms, which we just read. But why the Psalms? And I think Pastor John started to mention this, but we come to the Psalms often when we talk about suffering because it's a topic that comes with a lot of emotion. It's when we try to find answers for the pain in our lives, we need truth, not only for our minds, but for our hearts as well, which we can find in the Psalms. A pastor named John Piper says that if you read the Psalms only for doctrine, you're not reading them for what they are. They are songs, poetry. They're musical. And the reason human beings express truth with music and poetry is to awaken and express emotions that fit the truth. So today when we look at Psalm 25, we have the opportunity to enter into an emotional and artistic prayer from a suffering man's heart. And we've looked at five psalms so far in this series. But today's psalm is a little bit different because of the way that it's structured. Psalm 25 is what's known as a Hebrew acrostic poem. There's nine of them in the book of Psalms, and basically what that means is that they are structured around the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters. Now, if you're reading your English Bible, you can't see that. You would need a Hebrew version for that. But in English, basically what it would be like is if we started in verse 1 with the letter A, verse 2 with B, and so on until we got through letter Z. And why would someone create a poem and a prayer like this? Some people believe that it really was just to help people memorize, which it definitely would have. But others believe that there's a deeper reason for using this 22-point structure. It was to communicate to your audience that you were offering them complete coverage on whatever topic you're giving them. So as you made your way from A to Z, you were covering the topic. So instead of 22 points, essentially he's trying to make one point. One main point clear to us today. And that truth is that amidst suffering, God's people can trust in him as they wait for his deliverance. Again, amidst suffering, God's people can trust in him as they wait for his deliverance. So knowing that this psalm is structured around the alphabet, we're not going to walk through the passage verse by verse. We're actually going to look at it as a whole. Look at the whole psalm and look for that one main point. And the way that we're going to do that is by tracing two themes that run throughout. First, we're going to look at the theme of trusting in God amidst suffering. And then second, we're going to look at the theme of waiting on God for his deliverance. So trusting in God and waiting on God. So first, trusting in God amidst suffering. And as we begin, I want to introduce you to David, who is the writer of this psalm. And I want to explain the type of suffering that he's experiencing. And then I want to show you how he responds. So yeah, if you look at the very top of Psalm 25, right underneath the bold title, it says, Of David. Just like the past five psalms that we've looked at, this is a psalm of David. And since we have talked about him quite a bit the last 5 weeks, I don't want to spend too much time talking about him. But for those of you that don't know who David is, he was Israel's second king. He was a shepherd boy that became a great king and a man who was seeking after God. When I think about kings, I often think about wealth and power and comfort. I don't think about suffering usually. But that definitely was not true for David for a large amount of his life. He was constantly being threatened by those around him, which forced him to need to run, to hide in caves, to be poor, to be alone, to suffer. And from the details in Psalm 25, we can't know precisely which event was going on in David's life when he wrote this, but I do want to highlight two types of suffering that we can see here in the psalm. So first, we know that David was physically suffering. Let's look at verse 19. It reads, "Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me." And earlier on in the psalm, he describes his enemies as people who are wantonly treacherous, meaning that they are cruel without reason. They are deliberately abusive towards David. He is physically suffering at the hands of his enemies. And this type of suffering still exists today. Last week, the Ehrenholtzes prayed for the dozens of Christian families in Iraq who recently received notes on their doors saying, "You've got some options. Convert, leave town with nothing, pay a big fee, or be killed." They know violent hatred. But it may be hard for some of us here today to fully understand that type of violent suffering. But we can also see here that David is experiencing great emotional hardship, which can sometimes cause pain just as deep. So we can see David's confusion in verses 4 and 5 as he cries out for direction. He needs the Lord to show him which way to go. He needs to be taught by the Lord because he doesn't know where to go as he suffers. Confusion that comes with an unexpected hardship. Or confusion that comes when we've tried everything and we're still suffering. So what do we do? This time can lead, these times of confusion can also lead to great times of deep anxiety. We can see David's anxiety. Look at verse 17. It says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." It's the type of anxiety that controls your thoughts. It makes your heart race, your mind race, makes your stomach sick, makes you lie awake at night just wondering, is this going to be okay? We can see his anxiety. We can also see David's loneliness. In verse 16, it says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." It's the type of loneliness that comes when all you can think about is that one person that's gone. When you feel like no one understands, no one truly can comfort you, and no one can or really cares to listen. Have you ever felt lost amidst suffering? You've looked and tried and waited for a spouse, and the people around you have not only found spouses but are now having kids, but you're still waiting? Have you ever felt deep anxiety and distress? Your doctor tells you the test results, and they're exactly what you feared. Have you ever felt overwhelming loneliness as you have yet another fight with your spouse? Overwhelming loneliness as your loved one has left. God, where are you? Through intense physical and emotional suffering, David cannot help but cry out to the Lord. And in verse 20, he says, "Oh, guard my soul." Why? Because during times of suffering, our hearts and our souls are vulnerable and they are under attack. It's during these times that the questions begin to creep in to our minds. God, can you hear me? Why are you doing this to me? Are you truly good? Do you even care? Am I a fool for following you? God, can I trust you amidst my suffering? I got a message from a close friend this week, actually while I was writing the sermon, and he was asking for prayer for the third time in 2 weeks. Him and his wife had a beautiful baby girl in the spring, and they quickly found out that she has a problem with her stomach. So every time she eats, afterwards, she's in a tremendous amount of pain. This went on for a couple months, and eventually it seemed like it was actually getting better. But just in the last 3 weeks, their little girl has regressed. She's in so much distress that she will only let her mom comfort her and hold her. She only sleeps for 30 to 45 minutes at a time. And without words to describe what she's going through, all she can do is just cry and cry. And I asked my friend how he personally was doing during this season. And he sent me this text saying, "Not well. It's hard. And honestly, I don't believe God cares. I know that's not true, but it just feels like there's no end. It's hard to see both my daughter and my wife struggle like this and to feel helpless." I had to stop writing the sermon for a while after that text because I was stuck. I didn't know how to respond to him. I can't imagine what that type of suffering feels like. Does God really care about them? There are a lot of cliche things that came to my mind, like God has a purpose, or God has a plan, or I'll pray for you. And those are maybe true statements, but when we hear them, do they make it easier to understand the pain? When it comes to my friend, myself, and all of us here, as we suffer, we are yearning for an answer to the question, can I trust God? David answers yes. Yes, we can. Read with me starting in verse 1. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you, I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." His answer is yes. And he is confident that he will not be put to shame if he trusts in the Lord, if he waits on the Lord. But how can he remain so confident during this time of suffering? How can he keep from falling into despair? It's not by wishful thinking or blind faith. Those don't last. And it's not by making deals with God, saying, "Oh, if you just do this one thing for me, then I will follow you, I will serve you. Just do this one thing." That's not how God works. No, David endures through suffering with trust only because he's filling his heart and his mind with truth, and he's clinging to it. Verse 5 says, "For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." David reminds himself and declares to his soul and to us today that God truly is the God of salvation. He truly is merciful and abounding in steadfast love. Those truths are the only hope that can sustain us through a time of suffering. He uses the phrase "from of old," meaning this is how God has always been. This is how he's always treated his people. David has seen God's character to be true throughout history. He would have seen that through the history of God's people, through God's word, and in his own life. And his hope is fixed on God with eager anticipation of deliverance because that's who God is. That's what God does. Now, David would have been basing his trust on things he had seen in the past, but he also would have been looking forward to what was to come in the future. He would be looking forward to a promise and putting his trust in that promise. Long before David, God promised that one day he would send a Savior, one who would come to deliver God's people once and for all from sin and death and pain and suffering. Thousands of years ago, David could trust in God because of a promise of a future act of deliverance, a final act of deliverance. And what an amazing time we live in today, because that time has come in Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, God himself became a man to deliver us from our ultimate enemies of sin and death. God's unchanging character of mercy and love were most clearly displayed for us today when Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross So now, like David, we too can look back to the cross and see that, yes, God truly is the God of salvation. He truly is merciful, he cares, and he loves with steadfast love. And where else would we look? Where else would we rather trust for deliverance than the one who has freed us from death? And it's because of these gospel truths that we can trust him amidst our suffering. And I want to pause and give a comment for those of you here that may have never put your faith in Jesus, never trusted in him for salvation. Christians believe that we were created to know and to worship God, but that the world's biggest problem, our biggest problem, is that we've rejected him with our sin. That's our fatal disease. That's our ultimate suffering. Therefore, we're separated from him forever unless we accept and trust and follow the one who can save us. I've sometimes heard people who do not follow God, and yet they will, in times of unemployment, they will ask God for a job. Or times of sickness, they will ask God to get better. Or in a moment of desperation, they will beg and plead, God, please don't let my loved one die. By all means, I think we should be crying out to God for those things, but know that God is offering so much more. He is offering to heal our sin, the ultimate suffering, and the thing that plagues our hearts every moment of our lives. He's offering to heal that and to give us eternal life, not just fix the hardships of today, but forever. Trust in him to heal your ultimate suffering first, and he will give you hope and endurance to trust in him through the rest. If you have any questions about that, please come talk to me after the service or any of the members here at Holy Trinity. So trust in God amidst your suffering. So let's look back at our passage and transition to our second topic. I think a natural implication of truly trusting in God is that we would wait on him for deliverance. And we're going to end by looking at this idea of waiting on God. David says three times here in Psalm 25 that he is waiting on God. To wait means to endure, it's to hold out, to eagerly anticipate what's to come. And if we truly trust in God amidst our suffering, we can wait. But what does it look like to wait? Our culture is not very good at waiting. And we've been taught to expect instant gratification or instant relief from pain, or our world is falling apart. Here's a silly example, but take internet buffering for an example. Has this ever happened to you when you're watching your show and it just freezes, and there's that like annoying circle that comes and it goes around and around as if it's supposed to like make us forget that we're waiting? And if we have to wait for like 10 seconds for our show to start again, our world falls apart. We turn and say, honey, we need to switch internet providers. This is terrible. I mean, that's a silly example, but it's true. We're not good at waiting. My wife Katie and I host a Bible discussion and a dinner every single week for international students. And with the number of students that have been coming, we've outgrown our living room, which is a really good problem to have. And so what we've done is we've started to look for a new apartment with a larger hosting space. We've now been looking for 3 months. And with every apartment that doesn't work out, those questions begin to creep in. We say, God, why won't you provide for us? Do you care? Can we trust you? Now, hardship while looking for an apartment is a very, very mild form of suffering. But even with little things like that, we tend to struggle as we wait to trust in God. So then what about the big things? When days turn into weeks, weeks to months and years, and we still cannot find a job. When we still cannot get pregnant. When we still feel the pain of death of our loved ones. When our little girls are still crying. What do we do? So what should our waiting look like amidst our suffering? We can see three examples of what it looks like throughout David's prayer in Psalm 25. First, when a person waits with trust in God, they seek God's direction. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. It says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And again in verse 21, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me." David is praying that God would show him, where do I go? What do I do? How do I react? How do I respond to my suffering? And why does David, and why do all of us here today, why do we need guidance and direction as we suffer? Because like I said, we are not good at waiting. And like I said, our culture will do anything to avoid pain, anything to avoid discomfort and suffering. Sometimes it frustrates me, sometimes when people say, "Oh, you just believe in Jesus because it makes you happy. It makes you feel good." Is that really what believing in Jesus does for us? When we feel so lonely and the world offers us, says, go out, have fun, get drunk, get angry, make yourself more desirable, more likable. And God tells us, no, seek him, trust him, wait with endurance. Does that make us feel better? When we struggle with deep anxiety about our lack of finances, maybe, and the world says, you know what? You just need to make more money. At work, you need to blame shift. You need to get ahead. You need to lie. Just work harder. Put work before your family, and you will find success. God tells us to pray, to trust, to be holy, to wait for his provision. Does that make us feel better? When we struggle in our marriage, and the world tells us, get a divorce. Go find someone who will make you happy. Someone that makes you feel good. And God says, stay. Serve. Love and respect. Especially when the person doesn't deserve it. He says, wait for his reconciliation. Does that make us feel better? In my opinion, it is incredibly more difficult, and it most times does not feel better in the moment, to trust in God, to wait on God. But he promises that in the long run, trusting in him and taking up your cross and following his paths for a lifetime is the only source of true life. His deliverance, and that his deliverance is worth every moment of it. So as we wait, we cry out to him, but we also seek to listen to him. And he speaks to us through his word, through the Bible. We cannot be serious about seeking God's direction or his instruction if we're not serious about pursuing this book. I saw a cartoon the other day of a guy who he was praying to God. And he closes his eyes and he's walking and he says, "Oh God, show me the way. Speak to me. Just show me a sign." And as he has his eyes closed, he trips over something. And he opens his eyes to look what it is he tripped over. It was a Bible. And he looks at it and he goes, "Huh." Then he closes his eyes again and says, "Oh Lord, show me a sign. Speak to me. Show me your direction." How often do we seek God for guidance and direction, but we look to places that aren't the primary way that he is giving that? Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We're to seek God's direction through his word. That's why we come here on Sundays, to be with one another and to seek God's direction in his word. And why is it that David can ask for direction as he suffers? Because in the same way that God's character is to be merciful, it's his character to reveal truth to sinners who trust in him. He instructs sinners in the way. Verse 8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." And again in 14, "The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him and makes this known to him his covenant." It says that we are to look and seek for just direction during suffering because he joyfully gives it as we humble ourselves and trust in him. When you're suffering, do we look to God in prayer and his word to show us the way, which path to take, and then do we walk on that path? Amidst suffering, wait with trust by seeking God's direction. Second, when a person waits with trust, they seek God's forgiveness. Look at verse 7. It says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness." Again, in verse 11, it says, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Again, in verse 18, it says, "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." In alignment with seeking God's paths is confessing the ways that we're not walking on those paths. I think it's interesting that David doesn't immediately cry out to God in his suffering and say, "How could you? Are you truly good?" Instead, he cries out and says, "God, I'm not. I'm not good. I'm truly not good. I see my sin. It is great. And I see it as I wait for your deliverance." And there are times in our lives that suffering actually occurs because of our sin. David experienced this. After he stole another man's wife, God says that David had been despising his word, and that therefore violence would never leave his house. He suffered because of his sin. If you lie, cheat, and steal, end up in jail, and as you sit in your jail cell and you ask God, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this?" Sin leads to suffering and death, destruction. But other times, suffering is not a direct result of something that we've done, but instead God's way of making our heart more surrendered and dependent on him. Suffering as a way to purify our faith. In the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, it says this, In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our hearts are so set on depending on our own self, our own wealth, or a number of other things. And God is committed to conforming us. It says that God sees some of these various trials as necessary in order that we would give God's praise and glory and honor as we learn to trust in him. As Joel said last week, he is committed to conforming us into his image, and suffering reveals areas of our hearts that are not fully surrendered to him, and it causes us to confess our sins. When a person waits with trust, they seek God's forgiveness. And lastly, when a person waits with trust, they continue to seek God's deliverance. Now, at this point, that might sound similar to things that I've maybe already said, but the key word in there, in this point, is that the person continues. They wait. Verse 15 says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." It says that they are ever towards the Lord. And this word "ever," it basically means always, or my eyes are continually on the Lord. And one thing that I think is incredible about that verse is that David is still suffering. He's still in the midst of it, and yet he can confidently say, "God will pluck my feet out of the net." Why can he do that? And I've already said that it's because God is the God of salvation, but more so, I think David knows what is to come after this life for those who trust in God. David knows the promises that God makes to those who trust in him. God never promises that he will give us a job. God never promises that he will give us a happy marriage or a child or a life without pain. But he does promise us life in the resurrection. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that someday all those with faith in Jesus Christ will be raised to new life. It says that we are united to Christ in his resurrection. And someday, Paul says that God's people will sing, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because we have the hope and the promise of eternal life to come, through our sufferings today, we can sing. We know that someday we will sing, O sickness, O singleness, O infertility, O poverty, O death, where is your sting? When a person waits with trust, they continue to seek God's deliverance. I think it's interesting as we look at the end of this psalm, in verse 22, If you look at the Hebrew, the acrostic poem actually ends in verse 21. But there's one more verse in 22. And David turns and says, Redeem Israel, O Lord, out of all his troubles. This prayer of trust that David has is not just for David, but it's for Israel. Now that Christ has come, it's for us too, if we have faith and trust in him. It's a prayer for us to use as we seek God's direction, as we seek his forgiveness, as we seek his deliverance, as we wait on God with trust. And as I end, I don't want to pretend that I know what the pain is like that you're going through or what your family is going through. I may never know what it's like, what that type of suffering is like. But when I say amidst suffering, God's people can trust in him as they wait for his deliverance, I'm not asking you to take my word for it. I'm asking you to take God's. I'm asking you to trust in his words. When he tells us that we can wait and trust, he does so fully knowing what you're going through. He knows suffering because Jesus came and lived a life of tremendous suffering for you. He loves you and he cares for you. He knows what's going on and he asks you to trust and wait. At the beginning of my sermon, I told you Charles Simeon's friend asked him, how did you do it? How did you endure through your suffering? And Charles replied, my dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I am getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the prickling of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head, Jesus, has surmounted all his suffering and triumphed over death. Let us, the legs, follow him patiently, and we too will soon be partakers of his victory. He's saying that as we go through the hedge of suffering in this life, we can trust God patiently, we can wait on him, because Jesus Christ, our head, has gone before us. He knows our sufferings, and he's made it through the other side. And he looks back to us, the body, his legs, and says, don't worry. It will be over soon. You too will be partakers of this victory. Let me pray. God, thank you so much that you do make yourself known, that you do reveal your paths. You do let us come to you and confess our sin and receive grace through Christ. Lord, thank you that we can trust in you even when things are so hard, and that we can wait on your deliverance. Lord, you are faithful. We know that you care. We know that you're here and that we can wait on you. Pray that in Jesus' name.